the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. The Pew Center, the Forum for Religion and Public Life, is out with another major release in terms of its giant project entitled the U.S. Religious Landscape Survey. It's worthy of our discussion today because it tells us a great deal about where Americans are. Big into spirituality, but not much into Orthodox Christianity. And what would be really, really interesting, I think, is if most people saw in this report the fact that many who identify themselves as evangelical Christians evidently are clearly not at all aware of what evangelical Christianity represents in terms of belief. You have incredible areas of theological slippage, huge areas of theological confusion. We're going to be looking at the report, its executive summary, and the data that is contained within the report. We're going to be talking about what this means about the state of evangelical Christianity in America. Christine Wicker is an author who's out with a book suggesting that evangelical Christians are not as numerous as the press assumes we are, and that in many cases, evangelical Christianity turns out to be proverbially a mile wide and an inch deep. Well, if you're looking for data to back that up, it certainly has been released today. This report was embargoed until this afternoon. I had the opportunity to review it last week. I was interviewed about it by Time Magazine's reporter David Van Bima. His story is already up on the web. It's that kind of explosive release, and it's what we're going to be talking about today on the Albert Mohler Program. What does it tell us about American evangelicals, that very few evangelicals seem to have the kind of theological grounding that would be necessary in order to even know what an evangelical is? The phone number to join the discussion is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We will get to that topic in just a moment. First, a review of issues in the news. The death of George Carlin certainly has a great many in this culture talking. The death of the comedian at age 71 yesterday of massive heart failure has been another reminder of human mortality. But more than that, it has become, in terms of the news, an opportunity to reflect on the power and place, the centrality and obsession with entertainment that is a part of American culture. You know, it's very interesting. Just a couple weeks ago when we were doing the show live from the floor of the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis, I got a question, a very thoughtful question from someone who was in the live audience there, who asked, what place should entertainment have in the Christian life? And one of the comments I made at that time is that we fail to understand that entertainment has a place in our lives today that is vastly out of scale with what previous generations of human beings would have understood. When you're living in a subsistence culture, when you're living in an agricultural culture, when you're working numerous hours a week, even in the Industrial Revolution, there isn't the time for the obsessive attention to entertainment that we have in this culture. Now, that's not to say there were not entertainments, folk music, plays, dramas, and all the rest. It is to say that two things have changed. Number one, the time we devote to entertainment, and secondly, our access. Because now it's not a matter of some show having to come to town. You have access to a global world of entertainment at your fingertips through the internet and digital media. George Carlin is a reminder to us with his death yesterday of the fact that entertainment figures loom large in this culture, larger than they should. And I want you to reflect on that as you think about this. I think it's a very interesting aspect of this story. George Carlin is a man with gifts in terms of comedy and timing and writing. There are many who credit him with being, I'm reading here from Time.com, one of America's most radical and courageous popular artists. That's what they say. They said that's what he was. They also identify him as the most important stand-up comedian in America in the 1960s and even into the 1970s. Well, what's really interesting is that a few years ago, there were congressional hearings held on Alar. That was a chemical additive to apples. And it so happened that some of those giving testimony before the United States Senate were actors who played people who would know something about this on TV. In other words, they weren't real doctors, but they play doctors on television. And in some cases, they were celebrities, actresses in particular, who had taken this on as a cause and now were before the Senate as if they had something meaningful to say. George Carlin, we need to remember, at the end of his life, in the latter stages of his life, was known as much as a social critic, known for his obscene and radical critique of American culture as for his comedy. I was talking to an expert observer of the American entertainment scene this morning, and I won't quote him by name, but he said George Carlin is a reminder of what happens when people who are comedians try to be serious. Their worldview begins to show, and you find out where they really are. I'll tell you, as a teenager, I heard George Carlin do his bits on Stuff, and as I remember, a briefing by a chief of Indian Scouts, and it was funny, funny stuff. He did have an incredible sense of timing, and he knew how to tell a story. But in his latter years, you remember he is now infamous for the 7 unspeakable words, which became a part now of federal law and federal code. His obscenity and his radical critique of the American culture is what many people will remember, certainly from the end of his life. He died yesterday at age 71. As the Bible says, man does not know his time. Other interesting things in the news have to do with the fact that some evangelical Christians have decided that Oprah and her influence have to be countered. There's an article entitled Oprah's God that is run in papers across the country, mostly alternative papers, Christian papers. One of them ran in Kansas City. It's known as the Metro Voice. Dwight Weideman, who was the publisher and editor of Metro Voice, said that the issue that included the article Oprah's God has received more attention than any other they have yet published. I published an article some years ago and repeated another article just several months ago on the Church of Oprah, dealing with the fact that Oprah Winfrey, as an entertainer, we're back there in the whole field of entertainment and its impact on the culture, she pretends to get into serious issues. But she has to get into them in a way that fits her worldview and fits the expectations of her audience, which is not to be made to think seriously, but to be made to think that they are thinking seriously. Those are two very different things. She has certainly had on any number of people who represent variant spiritualities. And it's very, very interesting when you start looking at the fact that through her book club and other things, for instance, pushing Eckhart Tolle's book, A New Earth, she's clearly pushing a spiritual agenda. She has some supporters in doing that. For instance, in Kansas City, those identified with the Unity School of Christianity, that is a non-Christian group that uses the word Christian, it rejects major Christian doctrines. They said, Oprah has made a courageous commitment to raising the level of consciousness on this planet, and we at Unity applaud her for that. They went on to say her web series with Eckhart Tolle was a phenomenal gift to the world and life-changing for many people. She went on to say, Unity teaches that there are many paths to God and no path is right or wrong. For fundamentalists who are happy with their beliefs, that's fine. We would never call them wrong. You got to love a genuine liberal who says, we believe that every way is right, even those who say that they have the only way. They can't be wrong either. This is what happens when you start turning tolerance, relativism on its head. You cannot live this way. But Oprah Winfrey lives in a world in which that is the major form of spirituality. It's interesting to note that that kind of influence is now seen by some evangelicals as a matter of trouble and challenge when it comes to representing authentic Christianity. And today's topic, occasioned by this study from the Pew Forum, reminds us there are many evangelicals themselves who aren't sure what the gospel is. The Presbyterian Church USA is reporting that its membership decline is its worst in decades. In the year 2007, 57,000 members left the denomination. Peter Smith reporting in Louisville's Courier-Journal, and by the way, the Presbyterian Church USA is headquartered in Louisville, Kentucky, says that it was a drop of 2.5% more than were lost in the year 2006. It's really interesting to look at this. Peter Smith writes, observers said the losses have long been attributed to such factors as liberal theology, controversies over homosexuality and theology, social factors such as a low birth rate, an aging white population, and the declining popularity of organizations of any sort. However, some are arguing that the losses are accelerating in part because of the departure of some congregations to a more conservative Presbyterian denomination. The only problem with those two paragraphs is the word but. Because the second paragraph doesn't contrast what came before, it agrees with it. People are leaving because of the theology. They have entire congregations that are leaving, as does the Episcopal Church U.S., over the liberalism of their denominations. At my website at albertmohler.com today, I posted an article on the breakup of the Anglican Communion. You'll find that of interest. It is now happening before our eyes and for the same reason. We'll be looking at that tomorrow on this program. Today, we're going to be looking at this report from the Pew Forum. It tells us that many evangelicals are fundamentally confused about the gospel, which is the root of the word evangelical in the first place. How many evangelicals are evangelical? That's our question. We'll be right back on the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Just how evangelical are American evangelicals? Let's remember that the word is tied precisely to the Greek word for gospel, the evangelion. An evangelical Christian is supposed to be distinctive in terms of a very confident belief about how God saves sinners. And the answer that has been at the center of evangelical Christianity has always been that it's through personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that that is the only way of salvation. So when I ask the question, just how many evangelicals are truly evangelical, I'm forced to ask that question by a big report that was released today by the Pew Forum for Religion and Public Life. It's actually the second part of a major study they have been doing. The first part was released in February, and we talked about that. It was known as the U.S. Religious Landscape Survey. That was part one. Part two is released today. And as interesting as the first one was, this is far more interesting and I think far more alarming. For instance, just a couple of the things that should certainly come to our attention. It tells us that God is not dead in terms of the concerns of Americans. 92% of Americans say they believe in a God. However, only a minority of those who actually responded to the survey believe in anything close to the God of the Bible. There is also confusion among atheists because 1 out of 5 atheists said they believe in God, which is a problem. But it just mirrors the kind of confusion that is writ large, I think, across postmodern America. Here is the one statistic that is getting a lot of attention because it gets to the heart of the credibility of evangelical Christianity. 70% of Americans who have a religious affiliation say that many religions can lead to eternal life. Get this, 57% of those who identify themselves as evangelical Christians agree with the statement. You heard me right. 57% of those who identify themselves as evangelical Christians said that there can be many ways to heaven, many ways to eternal life. Now, David Van Bema, a reporter for Time Magazine who does a really good job with ferreting out the reality of these stories and getting to the bottom line, he pressed the researchers. And he said, how many of these are truly identified as evangelicals? And one of the researchers told him that at least 50% would be genuinely identified as evangelical in terms of their participation and beliefs because they are the most traditionalist of those who responded to the survey. Well, folks, if even 50% of evangelicals believe that there are many different ways to God, what we have is an evacuation of evangelical Christianity of any essential doctrinal content because this is at the top. This isn't some kind of arcane knowledge that is known by only a few evangelical Christians. This isn't some doctrine that has long been in dispute among evangelical Christians. This is at the very core of how it means to understand the gospel. There are other things in here as well, declining belief in hell, declining belief in biblical authority, declining connection between the Bible and the Christian life, declining belief in miracles. Vast majority say they believe in it, sort of. There is a lot of confusion here, but I'll tell you, it's the confusion about the gospel that should have our greatest concern. And so here's my question today, just how many evangelicals are evangelical? I know we have a lot of evangelicals who listen to this program. Do we actually believe what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do we actually believe what the apostles said in Acts 4:12, that there's no other name under heaven and earth whereby we must be saved. It really gets to the heart of the question. Is there another way to salvation? Many evangelicals now say there is. About 20 years or so ago, James Davison Hunter, sociologist at the University of Virginia, did a massive study that was published as a book entitled Evangelicalism, the Coming Generation, and he warned us then, a generation ago, that evangelical young people were getting squishy on the doctrine of the exclusivity of the gospel. Well, now it's not only young people, it looks like this squishiness has become a virus that is spreading throughout evangelicalism. I'd love to know what you think about it. The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Calling from Belle Fourche, South Dakota, is Clay. Listen to XM170. Go ahead, Clay.
Yeah, I was just wondering if most of those people that define themselves as evangelicals would actually be more accurately defined as a moralistic deist, and that they see God as someone who is not interactive with us, and they are doing the work of getting back to him.
Yeah, I think it's a very good point, Clay, a very perceptive point. And by the way, that term, moralistic deist, is very closely tied to the research that was done by Christian Smith and his associates on the belief of young people, adolescents in America. They came back and said years ago, I wrote two big articles about this. Christian Smith and his team came back. Their book was entitled Soul Searchers, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers, published by Oxford University Press. They came back and they said, the belief system of most American adolescents is what they identified with three words, moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic meaning that they believe, in general, that God wants you to do the right thing. Therapeutic in that they believe that God wants you to be happy. And deism in that they believe there is a God, but not a God, just as Clay has suggested here, rightly, who is intimately involved in our lives, the sovereign over the universe. Instead, this is a God who's just a spiritual figure who is bigger, more powerful, and wiser than we are, but not a God who rules over the universe and has a particular plan for every one of our lives. Not a God who intervenes in human history and in nature. So this moralistic therapeutic deism is kind of like I was just mentioning with James Davison Hunter. It goes up in the culture. First of all, adolescents become young adults who become older adults. And as this passes through generations, it gets spread like a virus throughout the culture. I think that is where we are, Clay. I think we're looking at a generation not just of adolescents, but of Americans whose basic belief is moralistic therapeutic deism, and it almost doesn't matter what their denominational label is. They can be Presbyterian, Lutheran, Assemblies of God, Southern Baptist. They can be Roman Catholic or Jewish. You could add many other names to that. And their basic religion is moralistic therapeutic deism. They would differ in terms of their habits and their customs and their tradition and their celebrations, somewhat in their music and in their worship. But when it comes to what they actually believe, the vast majority of Americans, I think, are enormously confused. I want to know what you think about this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Miller Program, the place for intelligent Christian conversation. And that's making some big assumptions, isn't it? It's not just that there are Christians who are intelligent, but hopefully Christians who are intelligent about Christianity. I'm looking here at the data, and this report is massive. It's several hundred pages long. It is filled with charts and graphs and data. But just to summarize it, it's telling us that Americans say they believe in God, but what they are really involved in terms of their worldview, is some kind of vague spirituality rather than authentic Christianity. When they say they believe in God, they don't believe in the God of the Bible. That becomes very clear by their responses. They believe in a God who is basically well-intended and wants us to do well, but not one who is going to judge and certainly not one who is the sovereign ruler over the entire universe. Religious pluralism is very much in the background to this. My response in the Time magazine article published today is that what has happened is that a lot of evangelicals have been seduced by the pressures of a pluralistic society into believing if there are many ways, they must at least to some extent be valid ways, because who are we to say that anyone's wrong? That's how this entire postmodern mindset is spread in this culture. Join me in conversation. Call me at 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life is out with this U.S. Religious Landscape Survey, Part 2. It is huge, and it is hugely important, released just today. I had the opportunity to read it last week. It was, however, embargoed for press discussion until this afternoon. It's explosive. There are some very, very interesting and suggestive findings in this report. I mean, for instance, I'm reading here from the summary provided by Pew. It says, number one, God is not dead, but his book club is shrinking, end quote. Kind of a cutish way of pointing out that even though the vast majority of Americans, 92%, say they believe in God, only 45% of adults report that they seldom or never read Scripture outside of a house of worship. So, in other words, we shouldn't be surprised by the disconnect here. I made the point before we took the break that the big disconnect is that people say that they believe in God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Well, no wonder if they don't read the Bible. So the decoupling of this faith from the fundamental source of revelation in Scripture leads to this disaster. That's pretty easy to understand. If you don't know what the Bible teaches, whether it's because you don't read it or because it's not preached from the pulpit or because, well, whatever, if you don't know it, then you can create a God of your own invention in your mind. That is the nature of the human heart, as an idolatrous factory. If we're accountable to the Scripture, we're going to end up somewhere else. The big issue, and this is the focus of Time Magazine and so many others today, is on whether there are multiple ways or one way of salvation. Evangelical Christianity, from the very beginning, has said that the way of salvation, the only way, is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at least 50% of those who identify themselves as evangelicals say, well, maybe not. Maybe there are multiple valid ways to God. I do want to know what you think about this. The big question to me is summarized with these words. How many evangelicals are evangelical in terms of actually holding to and believing in the gospel? The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Chickamauga, Georgia. Brian is listening on XM170. Go ahead, Brian.
Thanks for taking my call. I guess this you kind of said what I was thinking. There used to be a term, fundamentalist, and it, for some reason, came to have a negative connotation. And the fundamentalist was that Jesus Christ being the only way for salvation was fundamental to our faith. And I think evangelicals have just become, that term is just too inclusive of people who really subscribe to the truth. And I guess part of that is because they don't hear enough real truth from the pulpit, and they're ashamed of terms like fundamentalism. So that's my only point.
Brian, a very interesting point. Just in terms of the history of those terms, the word fundamentalist came out of the early 20th century. It came out of a set of pamphlets published eventually as books entitled The Fundamentals. And it certainly came out of the fact that you had modernists, as they called themselves then, liberals in the early 20th century who were denying major Christian doctrines, and the fundamentalists were those who said, no, this is the faith. It can't be negotiated away. Evangelicalism as a movement and with a label that is attached to that movement came out of the mid-20th century with people who said, we're not liberals and we don't want to associate with liberalism, but we're not fundamentalists in that we're not separating from the world and we're not identifying just a certain set of issues that are concerned, but we're going to associate with a far larger theological agenda. You know, Brian, I think your assertion there about the shift between fundamentalism and evangelicalism raises an obvious point, and that is evangelical Christianity plausible, trying to perhaps be friendlier to the world than we can be and remain faithful to the faith? That's a big question. I don't think it is necessary that it be so. I identify myself as an evangelical Christian, but I have to tell you, the word is being destroyed in terms of its usefulness. It's being undermined in terms of what they would call in linguistics its semantic domain, simply because if you can identify as an evangelical just because you think well of Jesus, then, well, the vast majority of Americans are evangelicals, but they don't know anything about the gospel. thousands of them, millions of them, as recorded in this study. It is from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. It's big news. It's front and center in Time magazine this morning. I am cited in that article. And it's the topic of conversation, I promise you, among intelligent Christians all across this country. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. For you to join the conversation, give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
All right, just this past weekend, I'm at a shopping mall with my kids, and I walk into a store, and I make a small purchase of something I needed to pick up, and the young woman who's behind the counter, as she's just performing the transaction, says, "And what do you do?" And I mentioned as a part of what I do that I teach theology. And she said, "Theology," she said, "that's my favorite subject." I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. So I said, "It's your favorite subject?" And she said, "Yeah, what kind of theology do you teach?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian. And I'm actually a Baptist. And so I teach consistent with my beliefs." I said, "Now, I obviously want my students to have a larger understanding of what's going on in order to understand what others believe, but I want them to know what we believe." And she said, "I'm into all theologies." Now, that's one of those statements is like saying, I live everywhere. It's impossible. These are contradictory belief systems when you start looking at them. Unless you just have something like a National Geographic survey mode, you know, you're just saying, well, this tribe believes this tribe believes that. Isn't that fascinating? Well, our conversation didn't get very far, but that young woman is the perfect profile of the American that is described in this report that comes out today from the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. She believes in God, but no God in particular. She believes there are many ways to God. She believes undoubtedly that God wants her to live a good life, whatever that is, and God wants her to be happy. There's that moralistic therapeutic deism that has so infected this culture again. But in terms of the God of the Bible, in terms of the specificity about the gospel, it's just not there. Now, my argument today with you is that meeting that in the shopping mall is no longer surprising, certainly not shocking, but meeting it in the pew of an evangelical church, that's where we ought to be surprised. And the report that comes out today says that 50% of evangelicals, and that appears to be a rather credible figure in terms of how they identify themselves, at least, say that they believe there are multiple ways to God. And that is a huge wake-up call. Leading me to ask the question again, how many evangelicals are evangelical in terms of actually understanding the gospel and what it means to be an evangelical, a Christian? Let's go to Kevin calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Kevin.
Good evening, Dr. Mohler. I'm wondering, spiritually, have maybe in the last 20 years overemphasized numbers anyhow? And I'm asking in the context of many would consider this a great exposure, but those of us who have been biblical Christians are not surprised by these numbers. And I think even some of us who are not surprised, our main problem is we don't often like the exposure because we figure that evangelicals will then lose political influence if we aren't seen to be this large voting bloc. I know in my particular denomination, I served in a capacity where we had a chance to evaluate how we report things, and a lot of the discussion centered around where we shortly don't want to lose our influence in Washington by appearing smaller than we are. But if you look in church history, the actual believing community, whether it's in the Old Testament, New Testament, or Roman civilization or medieval civilization, it's always been a minority community.
Yeah, I appreciate the call, Kevin, and a very perceptive point there. Our numbers are grossly inflated. And by the way, these people who responded to this survey, they didn't have to show some kind of identification card that said, "Yes, I'm an evangelical." They identified themselves as evangelicals, and therein lies part of the problem. There is no reassurance whatsoever that these are faithful members of any local congregation that has evangelical commitment, evangelical theology, and evangelical teaching. It merely says that when they brand themselves as evangelicals. And Kevin, I think that gets to your point. Evangelical Christianity claims to be large because there are so many people who claim to be evangelicals. But when you actually get to what they believe, it turns out to be pretty frightening. And what's most frightening is that where this belief gets fuzzy is right at the heart of the gospel. Let's get to Matt, also listening on WFIA. What do you think, Matt?
Well, Dr. Moeller, I think we're getting to the point where we have to consider maybe the evangelical movement failed. And I say that with a very saddened heart, but the fact is that our pulpits do not preach through the Word of God like they ought to. And not only that, but there is a fundamental disconnect in an evangelical church with a member and understanding the Bible as their actual authority. I think a lot of times we've found so many different philosophies that we can put into it that we can sidestep the authority of God. And as a result, that Christianity has become just another philosophy to these people. And it breaks my heart when I see people who grow up in that, and all of a sudden they just have no big change of heart about the fact that they go to a life of drugs and they leave the church.
Yeah, you've got a disconnect theologically and morally. We lost you there, Matt, but we didn't lose the point, and I appreciate that. There is a disconnect not only in terms of how people say they believe, but also in how they live. And their lives and their beliefs turn out to contradict and to be grossly inconsistent with their claim of identity. You know, at the beginning of the program today, I talked about several issues. One of them was evangelical concern about Oprah. And in response to that, this news story out of Kansas City in which Paula Koppel, vice president of communications for the Unity School of Christianity, that's always been kind of a New Age group, even before the New Age was new in terms of its marketing. She said this. She said, Unity teaches that there are many paths to God, that no one path is right or wrong. For fundamentalists who are happy with their beliefs, that's fine. We would never call them wrong. But we also know there are many Christians with questions who are looking for another way of relating to Jesus and his teachings that is progressive and empowering. We offer that alternative, and Oprah is doing the same thing. End quote. Okay, here's the reality about Oprah that ought to scare you. She's at the very center of American culture in many ways. She is probably more indicative of what millions of Americans believe than we would like to think. And I believe she is fundamentally wrong. She is in contradiction to the Scripture. She is in contradiction to what Jesus Christ himself has said. She is violating what is central to our understanding of the gospel. But when it comes right down to it, she probably represents where millions and millions of Americans are. This Pew Forum for Religion and Public Life study that came out today is really breathtaking in terms of its documentation. I don't think anything has yet been done that is this statistically credible. You start looking through the hundreds of pages of this report and you come to understand that there is a pattern here. It's not just that, for instance, evangelicals or those who identify themselves as evangelicals get most of the issues right. Just when they come to the exclusivity of the gospel, they get it wrong. That could tell you maybe there's a problem with the way the question was asked or something. You start looking at the data, however, and it falls together. This isn't the only thing revealed in Scripture that they do not believe. It's not the only doctrine they've simply given away. How many evangelicals are evangelical? I can't think of many more pressing questions for evangelical Christianity. Back with final thoughts. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. This report is troubling, and it's not just troubling because of the health of evangelical Christianity. That's how many people are going to read this. And Kevin's call was really important in this and saying, you know, this is about numbers, and that's why many people are concerned about it. That's true. Let me tell you why I'm concerned about it. It's because people will not come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, the bottom line, and this goes back to the Vanishing Boundary study that was done of the Presbyterians years ago. The bottom line is, well, it's obvious. You don't need a study to tell you this. If you do not believe that people will die and go to hell unless they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then you're not going to be centered on sharing the gospel. That's not going to be your urgency. If you believe there are multiple ways, then that will not be your concern. So evangelical Christianity, historically, has come down to this. The very word evangelical, which is rooted in the gospel, comes down to this. We understand that there is a provision for our salvation that is made. A provision. There is a gospel. It is the gospel. There's only one. And this has been at the very center of the Christian faith from the very beginning of understanding that Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And you know, that's the secret of all of this. The open secret we want everyone to know is that there is a way to get to the Father, even though we are separated from him by our sin. And there's nothing we can do to solve that problem. There is a way to be made right with him, and it is through the way that he himself has made for us, and that is through his Son. You know, that's why evangelicals ask, what's your favorite verse? What are they going to say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that's the very core of the gospel, right there. Belief in Jesus. There is no other way of salvation that is revealed in Scripture. To the contrary, the Scripture closes all the other doors. Now, that's a radical statement here in the 21st century. But let's remember what's at stake. We want persons, I want you, to be made right with God. And the only way that can happen is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel of Christ comes down to this. We come to understand and believe by faith that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, that he did indeed take on human flesh, that he did indeed live a sinless life, that he did indeed go to the cross in obedience and die in our place as our substitute, that he was indeed raised from the dead, and that he does indeed say, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, let me offer you a way, there are other ways. He said, I am the way. When evangelicals forget that, it's not just that we cease to be evangelicals. We will cease to lead people to saving faith in Christ. Back tomorrow. This is the Albert Miller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.